Well, it is a really awesome privilege to get to speak to you. I can think of half a dozen, not more, men that are much more qualified to be up here. But I get the privilege, and so I'm really grateful to the Lord for that. Name's Ethan Shields. I'm a third-generation missionary. My grandparents were in Mexico 15 years. And then before that, he was a pastor of a Southern Baptist church. Before that, he was in the Air Force. So I kind of feel a little connected with everybody, pastors and servicemen and missionaries. And anyways, a wonderful heritage the Lord has given us. My parents have been in Mexico and are still there. They've been there for 36 years. They doing church planting, camping conference center, Bible Institute, Christian school. Bible Institute and Christian school take up most of their time. And they all pastor churches and stuff like that. I'm the youngest of four. And there are also three adopted as well. And we are all in ministry. We're either pastors or missionaries or pastors or missionaries' wives. Amen. Which one? So praise the Lord for that heritage. Lord called me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, first part, says to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Preach the gospel in the regions beyond you is our calling. And the first place I turned to when I started to see our calling was home. And in this case, I don't mean America. I meant Mexico, because I was raised there. I'm 32. My parents have been there 36 years. I wasn't born there, because my mom got really sick, but that's the first place I looked. And I saw 62 unreached people groups. The Lord called me to reach unreached people groups. So I'm like, sweet. There you go. That's it. And so we built an airplane and raised our support. Flew the airplane, tested it. Everything worked out just fine. That extra rivet that I had left over, or actually half a box of rivets, actually. Brother Morrison's going to be flying in that airplane, so you laugh good and hard. But anyways, everything worked out just fine, so we went on to Mexico and then hit a brick wall. We got there, and nothing that I had planned happened. And that's okay. That's okay, because I realized that my plans and God's plans were just a little bit off of each other. You know, the Lord had given me parts of the plan, just didn't tell me the when and the where. So we spent the next 2.5 years in Mexico trying to bring the airplane down to Mexico and fly into these unreached villages and start churches in there, and then train nationals to be able to continue on the ministry and stuff like that, and it just didn't happen. The runway where we lived in Molango, and I'll tell you why I say lived in a second. We lived in Molango for 2.5 years. The runway there has a special contract with a mine. The government and the mine made the special contract where they get exclusive rights to the runway if they do the maintenance and all that. So they repaved everything, and no one else can have any activity on the runway. And so that's the runway that we were going to go and use. So we could have gotten away with it just landing and stuff, but building a hangar, absolutely no. And then using it on a day-to-day basis was just an absolute no. So we really prayed to the Lord, Lord, what would you have us do? Different part of Mexico. We traveled different parts of the state, different parts of Mexico. Even went to see a different ministry in a different part of Mexico that had aviation already started up and stayed in Oaxaca. And we found out that the villages that are incommunicated in that area had churches. They had pastors that were national pastors being flown in by this ministry. And there was pastors from the city that were flying in to support these people with literature and preaching and stuff. And there was pilots there from another ministry coming and flying for them. In short, the legal representative said, we don't need you here. And I said, okay, that's great. That's fine. And then, furthermore, a couple years ago, the Mexican government decided to make all mountain aviation activity illegal. And so much so to where the Mexican military has a green light to shoot down any airplanes flying into the mountains. And in which case they have. And I'm not talking escorting with an F-16, didn't obey this, so they came ahead and shut it down. No, no, no. They just, ground troops in the mountains. Hey, there's an airplane that took off. Are they supposed to? No, I don't think they're supposed to be doing that. Let's shoot it down. Okay. So they shot it down with their machine guns. Killed everybody in it and stuff. So that's the scenario where I found myself. Have an airplane, can't bring it down. And all the while, we're preaching in Bible conferences, having family conferences, preaching in youth camps. The village where we went to live and start our base, we're like, well, we'll start a church there, and then from there, we'll use the aviation ministry to branch out to other places. We get to the village, we're walking around the streets looking for a place to live, and we find this Baptist church, find out that it's been there almost 40 years. And we had been there 5 or 6 times before on trips to investigate the place and learn about it, and we never saw that place, never went down that little alleyway, never saw that church. And so, honestly, I was really, really discouraged. I'm like, Lord, what are we going to do? But there's a church here. Started to dig in a little bit more about the church. The church had, anybody like guacamole? By the way, I make the best guacamole you've ever had. Amen. Promise. So this place had doctrine that looked like guacamole. Just take a little bit of here, there, and you put it all in a blender and mix it up. That's what their doctrine looked like. It was anybody that had a word from the Lord that morning could come up and have the floor and speak. So there was a whole host of things. One of my favorite stories is one of our business meetings. Easter week is coming up. And so the pastor of the church has really good doctrine from a very good place. When we got there, he had been there less than a year, and he was having a hard time. Came to my house twice, said, that's it, I'm done, I'm out, this place is horrible, these people won't listen, and I'm quitting. So twice we were able to counsel with him, and the first time I just listened to him, and then when he left, was going to leave, I said, just one question for you. Are you leaving because you're discouraged or because God's calling you somewhere else? He says, I'm discouraged. I said, oh, okay. He said, I can't leave because I'm discouraged. I said, no, you know, you can't. He said, okay, I have to stay. And then the next time, I just listened to him, and then I read back. I took notes on what he said, and I said, I just want to read these notes back to you. Read the notes back, and he said, yeah, I can't leave. And I said, I just read back what you said. Now, anyway, that was interesting. The Lord had us there to keep Brother Cruz there. But we're having a business meeting, and Pastor Cruz says, all right, so let's talk about Resurrection Sunday and whether we're going to have a Resurrection Sunday service or not. And a lady over here in this section perked up, and she said, if we're going to have a Resurrection Sunday, of course we're going to have a Resurrection Sunday. We have always had a Resurrection Sunday. It will be at 5 a.m., and that is the way it's going to be because it's always been that way. And Pastor was like, well, guess we're having a Resurrection Sunday. And I said, can I just have a word real quick? He said, yeah, sure, Brother Shields. I said, if we want to have a service at 5 a.m. and call it a Resurrection Sunday, that's okay. We can do that. But if we don't want to, we're under no biblical mandate that we have to have a resurrection service at 5 a.m., and there's nothing like that. This is a tradition, and we need to be careful with becoming traditionalists, okay, just for the sake of tradition. And so I said, let's take a vote, and Pastor's like, yeah, let's take a vote and see if we want to have that. Nobody wanted to have a 5 a.m. service, just the lady. Nobody did. Me included. And so her response was, she's sitting like that to me, she says, well, I guess Jesus Christ just won't resurrect this year. Oh. I said, dear sister, Jesus Christ was born once, he lived once, he died once, he resurrected once, and that's once and forever. It's done once, it's done forever. It doesn't happen every year. Jesus Christ rose again, and we're not killing him again this year so he can raise again this year. It's over. It happened. And so that was a wonderful, wonderful experience to help Pastor Cruz take that church from having guacamole doctrine to helping them see. And when the people of the church saw the American missionary and their pastor preaching the same doctrine, they're like, okay, well, maybe there is something to this doctrine stuff. And it was definitely needful. I don't think that I could have done the job that Pastor Cruz and I did together, and I certainly don't think that Pastor Cruz would have been able to support these people's tantrums And it took, just so you get an idea, it took 2 years for Pastor or us to see the inside of the church kitchen. 2 years. And so, yeah, tantrums. So anyways, lots of stories there, but unfortunately don't have time for those. So after all this time, 2.5 years, we're having ministry, we're on the volleyball team with the municipal president, having lots of opportunities for ministry, preaching, traveling, having pastors' conferences, really a lot of things, but what we were there for wasn't happening. So I remember walking many times, Lord, what do you want me to do? Just say it and I'll go. You want me to sell the plane? I'll sell the plane. I put the plane up for sale. It took me 3 years to build the thing. And we raised every penny, gave every penny that we could give to it. We gave every penny we could. And then we put it up for sale. And it was not fun. I said many times, I'll sell it if you want me to sell it, Lord. But it was when I had to write the description and put the pictures. And then it was all on there. And then I had to hit list. I was like, really? Okay, here goes. I'm going to list it, honey. Right now, I'm going to list it. She's like, I'm trying to sleep. We're at a hotel room in Pachuca. And I'm like, okay, here it is. So I listed it. I started getting calls, and people were interested in buying it. So it was bittersweet, you know, talking about how great the plane was and its capabilities, and why are you selling it? So I had to tell them the story as to build the permissions and government made it illegal and all this kind of stuff. And then a friend of mine went to Panama and called me and said, Ethan, you have got to come to Panama to check this out. I'm like, no, we're selling the plane. We've got other plans we're going to do. And I said, no. He's like, well, look, I need you to pick me up at the airport in Mexico City. I said, that won't work either. I have an appointment in Mexico City the same day. But in the U.S. Embassy, and I am not going to get out of there. It takes so long. You're coming in at noon. I can't start my appointment till 1:30. And I have an appointment at 9, so it's just not going to happen. So miraculous thing happens in the U.S. Embassy. A guy comes out of the office just to talk to me. He had no idea, but he came out, and we started talking, and we're out of there before noon. And then I grab my phone from the security booth downstairs, and it rings, and it's him. He says, I just came through customs. Can you come get me? I'm like, yeah, I can come get you. So I went over there, and he's walking out of the airport, and I'm pulling up. Just perfect. Mexico City, 25 million people. That does not happen. Okay, you don't get anywhere on time. And everything's just clicking like clockwork. And so we get there, and our house is 5 hours from there. And we're all through all of our stuff, and just perfect timing. You could not have planned that any better. So he gets in the car. We have about a 15, 20-minute nice conversation. And then he says, okay, so Panama, are you willing to hear it out? And I'm like, I don't really want to hear about it, but tell me anyway, because obviously, I'm supposed to hear about it. And I tell you what, my heart was burning while as he's telling me, and I'm looking in the rearview mirror watching my wife's face because I know we have to go check this out. So, long story short, Beth and I go down there to Panama for 2 weeks and check this out. We had no appointments when we went, no appointments. While we're in Panama, we make and meet the general director of aviation, the three heads of department below him, the president of the Comarca, which is the reservation where we're going to be ministering. The reservation has 300,000 indigenous people, two different tribes. Most is in the one called the Nobe. The head of education, the head of health, the mayor of the town where we'll be living, the head of aeronautical inspections at the airport, head of safety at the airport. We met with a panel from the town, the pastors from the villages there that are going to be going into the Comarca. We met with all of these people, and not a single one of the appointments were made before we left. We just got there. The Lord took care of every last one of the details. A question was asked before we went by a family member. What makes you think you're going to go there and get to meet with these people? I said, if God's in it, it's going to happen. If not, it won't happen. And we went, and it all worked. And every last one of the circumstances, the Lord just checked the box. Yes, 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 yes. Is it legal? Is it wanted? Is it needed? Are there other people ministering there? Are we going to go redouble someone else's efforts? And no. Is there a possibility of bringing the airplane to Panama? Like, is that even feasible? Yes. Is it legal? Yes. Is it something that the nationals want? Yes. Is it something that's needed? Absolutely. It's only 35 miles from the Caribbean Sea to the Pacific Ocean, only 35 miles of land. And it goes from coast to coast, goes 9,000 feet in elevation. It goes 35 miles, it goes from coast to 9,000 feet in elevation and back down to coast again. So that's the terrain we're working with. It only takes 45 minutes to cross the whole thing, from north to south or south to north, whichever. But it takes anywhere from 2 hours to walk to the first village to 7 days to walk to the furthest village. And that's the terrain. That's where we're going to be serving. The religion in the Comarca is Mamatada, and their trinity is Jesus Christ, Mary, and Satan. Their services are held at night, and their purpose of the service is to have a spirit indwell them. And their religion only started about in the 80s, where their whole purpose, the birth of the religion started with a lady went to the river to draw some water, and Jesus Christ on a motorcycle showed up and told her all the rules and regulations as to what their religion was going to be and what they were going to do and not do. Jesus Christ on a motorcycle. Did you know that's one of their versions of their story? And their religion is very dark and very twisted, obviously. But what I'd like to preach about this morning is just wanted to give you a little bit of an intro as to who we were and what we're doing. Pray for us. I have just a credit to the Lord here to say real quick. You know, during deputation, building the plan and all that, we had to switch. We had to get right with God and come with all points, basically, is what happened. Amen. Brother Morrison's fault. He was in our first missions conference. We had deputation. Our first missions conference, Brother Morrison was the speaker. Met him that very first missions conference. Trinity Baptist Church up in Rochester, New York, with Pastor Joe Pertico. That was their first missions conference. It was my first deputation missions conference, and it was the first time I met Brother Morrison. Lots of firsts that day. And we got to see him everywhere we went. We got to see the same guy, Brother Morrison, same guy over and over. And my kids thought he was their grandpa. Everywhere we'd go, he'd be up there talking to the pastor, and they'd be like, "Can we go run and see Brother Morrison?" I'm like, "Yeah, go run!" And they'd run and tackle his legs and stuff. And so he prayed for us and prayed for us. And one day he was preaching. And he said, "The only thing wrong with this missionary right here is he needs to be with all points." And I thought, "Oh, never thought about that." And so it was all his fault. But anyway, we got right with the Lord and came over to all points. And we also switched our sending church and didn't lose a single church of support. Not a single penny of support did we lose. In fact, we picked up several because they knew how right we had gotten with God. And then switching the field, we've been announcing to our churches. And we're not switching ministries, we're switching the field, switching the location. And, you know, to date, this is true, and I pray that this remains true the rest of the way through. Not a single church has even been unhappy about this. They have been excited for us and have been praising God for what the Lord has done and how we've come through all this. I mean, not even unhappy, much less anybody drop their support. So we're really excited about this and how the Lord is working and is going to continue working with us. Turn with me, if you would, Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. I want to try to give you something where you can look at and reference into how to deal with struggle. How to deal with the difficulty, how to deal with problems. You know, one thing that is true with every last one of us is that we all have problems. You know, it doesn't matter if you're a pastor with nice padded pews. You have problems. Pews in Molango were invented in hell. They were torture chambers invented by some really mastermind, genius torture master. They had gaps between the wood like that, and it had a bevel on each side. Your bones would fall in the gaps, and it was not comfortable. And then the back was at a 90 degrees to the bottom, and the bottom was flat to the floor and back, and it was short. It was a church pew shift the whole time. It was absolutely horrible. But so you have nice padded pews, but you still have problems. Okay, you're a missionary with horrible benches, and you still have problems, including the benches. You're a chaplain. I don't know what problems you have, but I know you have them. You've got problems. You got trouble. You got trials and tribulations. How do you deal with them? We all deal with them differently. I like to smash them. That's my initial response. Is to headbutt them and smash them, and usually somebody ends up getting hurt or offended or something like that. That's my initial response. And that's not right response. I don't know what yours is, but that's not the right response. We're going to look at here at how to deal with a problem. All right, Joshua chapter 3, verse, let's start in 1 and we'll go on here. Let's pray before we get started here. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege that it is to open your word. Thank you, Lord, for the great privilege that it is to serve you. Thank you, Lord, so much that you have chosen us to be your heirs. Lord, you didn't have to love us. You didn't have to save us. But Lord, you did all that, and then you called us your children. Thank you, Lord. Pray that you would give us wisdom and knowledge, open our minds and our hearts this morning as we look into your word. Help us to know and learn how we can deal with a trial, a tribulation, an obstacle that you allow in our life, and that we could not be angry against it, but that we could learn from it and learn to trust you from it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went throughout the host." First, I'd like you to notice that when you come up to a trial, we need to learn to wait, to stop. I don't mean to insult anyone's intelligence here. I know who I'm speaking to, but we all know where we are, right? We're in the Exodus. You know, Joseph went to Egypt, and he rose in favor, and then a new Pharaoh rose up, and they ended up in bondage. The Israelites ended up in bondage. Then God rose up a deliverer, Moses. Then they go and they go into the promised land, and they believe the 10 spies over the 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua, and they end up being in the desert for 40 years until all disobedient people die. And then God goes to bring them into the promised land again. And that's where we are right here, Joshua chapter 3. Now, they've been yearning, they've been hearing about this place all of their life. And now they got the green light. Okay, now go. So they come up, and now they come to the edge of the River Jordan. Not a big deal, right? Doesn't sound like a big deal to me. Doesn't sound like a big deal to me at all, but it was a huge deal. There was no bridge. Now, when there's not a bridge over a river, then it's a big deal. Okay? In the dry season, the River Jordan's about 100 yards wide, and it's shallow, and it's relatively easy to cross. But in the rainy season, which is the time that they're in right here, it's about a mile wide, and it has deep, sticky mud with wide marshes on the banks. So think about trying to take you, just you, with what you have on your back to go through a marsh, a mile river, another marsh, and then get out on the other side. We're talking that's a workout. Now think about just taking you and your wife and your kids through that same ordeal. Okay, now add in your pots and pans, your mattress, your tent poles, your chickens, your sheep, your cart. It ain't going to happen. Are you getting the picture? You're not going to make it. Okay? Okay, yeah, well, immediately, my first reaction would be, wait 6 months, when it's dry, we'll try again. But, you know, God brought him to the river when it was the absolute most impossible to cross. He could have brought him, hey, he was there for 40 years, he could have brought him 6 months later or 6 months prior. But God brought him to the edge of the river when it was the absolute most impassable obstacle. When it was the worst. You feel like that sometimes? This could not be any harder. Yeah. Deputation, right? That's what it feels like. This could not be any harder. Well, praise God for it.
Yes, sir.
Because that's his specialty. No harder cases. God excels where everything else fails. And if there's another way to do it, then God didn't show you that way. You know, I learned something, that God never does anything for you that you can do for yourself. You know why God didn't bake me eggs and ham and bacon? You know why God didn't make me breakfast this morning? He didn't. I'm not kidding. Why didn't God not make me breakfast this morning? Could he not do that? Couldn't I have woken up to a nice grits, eggs, and bacon? Oh, man, that would have been nice. But he didn't. Why didn't he do that? Somebody help me. Because I can do it myself. I have two hands. I have a head. And there's a little stove in there. And I could make that. So God didn't do it for me. But you know, I couldn't save myself from hell. So that's what God did for me. God saved me because I couldn't do that. But God's not going to make me breakfast. You know, God's not going to do the work for you that you can do for yourself. He's empowered you. He's given you the abilities. You know, God didn't build that plane for me. Every hole, every rivet, I had to drill twice. Every one. You have to drill it once with a small hole, do a pre-assembly, just with a couple pieces, and then cleco it together, these little temporary things, and then you have to drill it again, and then you take it apart, you clean the burrs off, and then you put it back together, and you check, and then you add another piece, and it is a very one step or three steps forward and two steps backward process. It's the whole process of building a plane. That's what it's like. God didn't do a single one of those for me, but he gave me the ability to do every last step. God's not going to do for you what he has empowered you to do, but he will always do for you what you can't. So he brought them to a situation where it was impossible for them to take these some 2 million people across this impassable river. And it was God's perfect timing that it would be impassable. So before you go out, before you do something, when you face an obstacle, first thing you need to do is just hold on. Just wait. God had them wait here for 3 days. You know what I think he was showing them? There's no other way around it. There's no other way you're going to do this. He let them sit there until it would sink in. We're not getting through. Maybe if they'd come up right to the edge, okay, well, there's Canaan, let's go. And they might have just trudged on right on into the water. But they didn't. They waited there for 3 days. And they're like, hey, wait a second. This isn't going to happen. So first thing you need to do when you come up on a problem is wait on the Lord. See what the Lord's going to have you to do. Number 2, verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 200 cubits, by measure, come not near it, that ye may know the way which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way hitherto. Therefore, you know one thing. First thing my son Noah does when we get somewhere is he starts exploring. We're saying hi to Pastor Snow, and he's checking out how Pastor Snow's church doors work. He's just opening and closing the door, and he's like opening it. He's looking at the hole. He's looking at the piece, and he's like inspecting how it works. He's exploring. Now, I bet you Israel kids were just exactly the same. Once they had been there for 3 years, you think there was a single road path area around that whole area that they hadn't looked at and explored? You think that any of the guys, after being there for 3 days, knowing the responsibility that laid on their shoulders to get their family across, thought or didn't think about a certain way, maybe bridges. Did you think they had those conversations? What are we going to do here? We're going to do a chain. We're going to get a rope over there. We're going to have some guys go over there with a rope. We're going to pull people across. What are we going to, we're going to build rafts and ferry. Don't you think all these things were going through their mind? Certainly would have been through mine after I found out that waiting 6 months wasn't an option. But here in Scripture we say that you're going to go on a road that you've never seen before. There, verse 4 says, "For the way you must go, for ye have not passed this way hitherfore." You haven't been this way before. You're going to cross that river, but you don't know how yet. Second thing we can trust in is God will lead us. Very simple. Wait and trust that God will lead us. If that's where God wants you, you're going to end up there. Just hold on and trust. It's very difficult to do. That's not things I like to do, is waiting. We're not good at that. Verse 5. It says, "And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourself for the morrow. The Lord will do wonders among you." You know, this is somewhere we could spend a lot of time here. We want to see God's power. We want to see God's provision. We want to see God's deliverance. But sometimes we're not willing to do the cleaning. By cleaning, I mean the cleaning in our own lives. We want God's power on us. We want God's power in our lives. We want God's power on our ministry. But we need to clean house first. We get the advantage to read on in the story. You guys know what happens. What happens here after they cross the River Jordan? We know what happens. They cross the River Jordan, they go in, and they get a mighty victory in Jericho, right? Amen. That's what happens. God gives them. They didn't have to do a thing. They just had to obey, trust God, and God hands them on a silver platter this mighty, amazing victory that's going to go before them and make all of their other enemies fear them. And God just hands them that victory. Didn't have to do a thing. Didn't have to kill a single man. And what do? One of the guys sins. And then the next battle at Ai, what happens? They're defeated because of the sin of one man. Sin doesn't matter? Yes, it does. Private sin doesn't matter? Yes, it does. Look, I'm going to confess something right now. I'm not perfect. And I sin. And I mess up, and I fail. For years, I lived a lie. I lived believing a lie. I lived believing a lie that a private sin in my life didn't matter because it didn't hurt anybody else. No one knew about it. It was a sin that only I knew about. And I believed that lie because of this. No one's perfect. So-and-so up there, he sins too. I would see good preachers and all that. I'd be, yeah, guy sins too. He and I are no different. Nobody knows about my sin, at least. And I know what that guy's sin is. And I believe that. I lived that way. And I didn't have victory in my life over that. Why? Because I struggled with it. I did. I struggled with it. I was upset about it. But I thought, well, I'm not perfect. I'm going to live with this sin as I'm not perfect. And then I heard a guy preach a message. And that day I learned that I was believing a lie. And I said, no more. And you know what? From that day forward, it wasn't a struggle anymore. From that day forward, I never once sinned that sin again. Not once. I have sinned others. I've still struggled with pride. To not name all my sins. But I never once returned to that sin. Why? Because I learned and I believed the truth that I didn't have to live a servant to that sin. That the victory had been won for me. Look, these are things that I knew. There wasn't any new revelation to me. It was just things that I had to actually put in practice and believe. So I am challenging you. If you are on the brink of a big problem, of a big obstacle in your life, take this time that you're waiting and you're trusting that God's going to lead you and examine yourself and clean up. clean up. You want to see God's power tomorrow? Better do some cleaning today. Hey, when they went to Ai, they didn't do the cleaning that they should have done. And a lot of guys died. They had a very bitter defeat. Do you want to end in bitter defeat? Better do some cleaning today before you want to see God's power tomorrow. We're going to come right back to Joshua 3, but look at Joshua 7:13. Joshua 7:13. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against the morrow. For thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. The accursed thing in your and my life is our sin. And we need to get it out. You know what? I'm just going to mention some by passing. Pride is an accursed thing. Selfishness is an accursed thing. False humility is an accursed thing. Gluttony is an accursed thing. Gossip is an accursed thing. And I'm mentioning these on purpose because these are our acceptable sins. These are our acceptable sins. These are the sins that we have winked at. I'm not talking about being a homosexual. Nobody here is a homosexual. I'm talking about that. I'm not talking about adultery or fornication. Probably nobody in here is in that. I hope, dear God, I hope that's not the case. But what about pride? What about gossiping? What about sins of omission? Things we know to do and don't do. Still a sin. We need a clean house if we expect to see God's power in our work tomorrow. Verse 8, back in Joshua chapter 3, verse 8 says, Thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come into the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Now, I'm going to read that verse that I just read, and I'm going to read a couple of verses more. I want you to pay close attention to one thing. I want you to look at the priests where they are standing, okay? Right. Pay close attention where these priests are standing, all right? So take a look at that verse right there real quick. They're standing. When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Verse 14. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, that the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth its banks all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon a heap, very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zanathan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Where were the priests standing? What did they have to do? Let me ask you the question. Did they get their feet wet? They had to get their feet wet. Point number four is sometimes you have to step into the water. This is how we approach problems. This is how we approach them. Sometimes. We approach problems like the grandiose of me is arrived on the scene. Here's the problem. And as I step down, the water should be afraid of me and flee away. So, whoosh, 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 whoosh. Now it's dry and I can go on walking about my way because when I show up, God's power is on me and buddy, it just happened. You know, sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes God protects you from a problem that you didn't even know happened. Sometimes you're delayed a couple minutes and you find out that God protected you from an accident. You don't even know that that happened. Sometimes God does that. You know, sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he lets you go through a hard time. Sometimes you got to get your feet. Can you imagine being one of those priests? Think about, everybody's looking at you. We know there's at least four of them. Probably the whole entourage of them, but we don't know that for sure. At least the four carrying the ark. The most prized, I think this is the dumbest plan that I've ever heard to solve a problem like this. This is really dumb. I mean, speaking honestly here, I think this is a really dumb plan. You've got this mile-wide river with these marshy banks and overflowing, and you're going to take your most prized possession, put it on the back of these guys, and tell them to go walk in the water. That's pretty dumb. It does not make sense to me. But that's what God had them do. Can you imagine the first two guys to step into the water? The guys in the back are saying, oh, that's cold. And the guys in the back say, your feet are wet? With a little bit of surprise? Your feet are wet? Isn't this supposed to, something happen here? And then they get in, and now they're up to their calves. And now they're up to their knees, and the guys in the back are just getting their feet wet. And then, only until the guys in the back, I don't know, maybe God let them get up into their knees too. But when their feet were getting wet, don't you think they might have been thinking, what if this doesn't work? What's going to happen? Remember, guys, these are not the people that saw the Red Sea part. That's not the same people. This is another generation. These are not the people. They've seen the manna and all that, but they didn't see the Exodus out of Israel, out of Egypt. They didn't see that. So now you've got these guys that are, and that's a pretty dumb plan, but you know what? Sometimes God allows the deliverance to come through a way that you just didn't think was possible, didn't think was the right answer, didn't think could have been. But God did it in a way that no other credit could have been given anywhere else but his. And that's definitely the case that we see here. Don't be afraid to get your feet wet. If you see a problem, don't expect it to go away. Flee. Sometimes you're going to have to deal with it. And lastly, verse 17, let's read it again. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until the people were passed clean over Jordan. How come the priests didn't just keep on walking? They were through. Wasn't that the point? Wasn't that the point to cross? They were through. They could keep walking. Nothing was hindering them. They could keep walking. Why did they stay? They stayed for someone else. They stood in a hard place. Think about this. This is 2 million people with all their doohickeys and doodads and stuff. This was more than a mile of distance that you have to cover just to cross, let alone the 200 cubits that they had to wait behind. Not to mention, once you cross the other side, then you got to walk on in so that the rest of the 2 million people can come in. This took a while. This wasn't just a quick little, hey, 10 minutes and it was over. It took a while. And these priests had to stand with a load on their backs until everybody passed. Sometimes God gets you to stand somewhere that's hard, not even for you. Sometimes God gets you to stand in a hard place because you need it. Sometimes God puts us through a hard time because we need to learn something. That's the only way we're going to get anything through our thick skull. That's the way it works with me. Sometimes God puts me there so I will open my eyes and open my ears and ask him to tell me something. Because otherwise I won't. Sometimes that's the way it happens. But sometimes God lets you go through a hard time so you will be there for someone else. When you're in the midst of a trial and tribulation, don't hurry into it. Wait. Trust God that he will lead you through. And then once God tells you how you're going to do it and you trust God, you need to make sure you've done your cleaning.
And then once you've done your cleaning and you start to see God's hand provide, don't rush out on the other side. Don't go ahead and run out of the problem. You wait and see who you can bless while you're there. Hey, you end up in the hospital, witness to somebody. There's people that are dying in there. You end up with a flat tire, witness to the guy that helps you with your flat tire. Be happy in the midst of your tribulation. And be a blessing to someone else. And never forget your kids. They're watching you. If no one else is, they are. They're watching how you're dealing with it, how you're handling it, what you're doing. Whether you pray about it, whether you don't, whether you bicker and complain, whether you're mad at God about it, they're watching. The natives are watching you like a hawk. If you live in a fish tank in America, you're a fish out of water on exhibition and on the mission field. There's no even glass to insulate you. It feels like sometimes. Finally, remember, Jesus faced the death of the cross. The death of the cross was the scariest river any human being had ever had contemplated. And God stood on that cross for you and me. He didn't rush out of it. He didn't rush down. He stayed there until the work was done. Let that be another example for us. We need to stay our ground. It was very, very difficult for me to leave Mexico because it was home, because it was all that. But I wanted to be absolutely sure, positive, that I wasn't putting my hand to the plow and turning back. I wanted to be absolutely sure that we were moving forward the whole time. That was my greatest concern in leaving, was that we weren't taking any steps backwards. We were always taking steps forward. We sought much counsel about that. And I mulled this over many times in these last 2.5 years, checking myself, observing, making sure that we were clean. Beth and I had many discussions about that. And I just hope that this is an encouragement, something you can just stow away and ponder about and think about when you come up to problems. Let's not headbutt it, you know. Let's wait, think, trust God, examine ourselves, and then stand firm because God's going to do something great. Let's stand.